Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible, it's relevant to your life every day. And we're glad you joined us for the conversation as we explore the Gospel of Luke and discover the facts behind our faith. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's episode in Everyday Truth in the book of Luke. And just love the book because it gives us the facts behind our faith, that we don't have a faith that is pie in the sky. I was doing some reading some time ago about an archaeologist's view of the Bible. And archaeologists, even if they're not Bible believers, have such a high view of the Bible.
Yes.
Because the Bible is so archaeologically accurate.
Yes.
And it helps people to understand, wow, you know, maybe I should go dig here because the Bible talks about this. It's a book viewed with great respect as opposed to the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
Which has all kinds of battle scenes and whatever. But archaeologists look at it as a big joke because they never happened. And there's no archaeological evidence. And I think the point is, and Luke is making the point here, is that we have a faith that has verifiable facts behind it. It's not that our faith is in facts.
Yeah.
But just as Gabriel said to Mary, the fact is, Elizabeth's pregnant.
Yeah.
Just as the angel said to the shepherds, hey, fact is, there you can go find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There are facts behind our faith.
Yeah.
It's not this mystical, ethereal, pie in the sky, just only believe it because that's the only thing you can do.
Yes. Yeah, science is always catching up with the Bible. Archaeology is always catching up with the Bible. Just validating and verifying that we have a book that we can trust in.
When you tour Israel, and I'd love for you to go with me sometime to Israel. But in fact, shameless plug here, check out our website. Seriously, Land of the Bible, treat that as one word, .org. And we'd love to have you come. But when you go to Israel, place after place, you're going to see archaeological verification of things that people denied. Oh, the Hittites never lived. Oh, until we found out the archaeological evidence about, the Bible's true.
Yes.
Or David was just a mythical character. Oh, until we found out archaeological evidence that the Bible is true. So as you say, science is always catching up with the Bible.
It is. Buckner, who was there in Jerusalem and was a part of our Israel trip, just posted pictures, that ark with Titus and the Romans carrying away the menorah, so many different validations and verifications. And just to reiterate, if you've never been to Israel, you need to go. You need to go. And I always said, I hear that. But now that I've been there, you really do need to go. And for me, the price of admission is Kurt Skelly being at that Mount of Precipice and just weaving all of the different scriptures, Bethlehem, all the things that happened there. Kurt being your tour guide, to me, it was awesome. And I appreciate it, Kurt.
No, I appreciate
that. Was a shameless plug by me.
No, and I'll take it. But and I think the thing I liked most about being in Israel with you, Scott, was being able to sit across the table and say, I told you so.
Oh, it was awesome.
Sipping Turkish coffee in Jerusalem.
Yes.
I mean, come on.
Yes.
You know it's good coffee when you need a spoon to finish it.
Yes, yeah,
you know?
Yep. But it is a game changer when you visit Israel for the first time. And who's speaking into those places that you stop at, to me, is also vitally important to the trips you take.
So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So we've been to Bethlehem, as you say, about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And they lived, Joseph and Mary, eventually were able to obtain housing in Bethlehem. They stayed there. And what we're going to find over the next few episodes is we're going to find that as a couple in Bethlehem, they begin their life as a young couple with a new baby. And Jewish culture stipulated that a child would be named, a male child, on the eighth day, because that would be the day of circumcision. And then on the 40th day, after the time of purification for a woman, after birth, there would be the time of formal presentation in the temple. Now, especially would that be true for the firstborn, because a firstborn, the Bible said, would need to be redeemed in the sense of a small offering would be given because the firstborn belonged to the Lord. But the way the Lord kind of satisfied that was to say, instead of taking the oldest child from every family of every tribe, what I'm going to do is use the Levites exclusively in service to me. And then the firstborn of all the other tribes, you'll simply pay a sacrifice and pay a fee as a token that this child belongs to me. You know, and I have rights to all of your children, to all of who you are, to all of your offspring. And kind of like the tithe, this is a token that it all belongs to God.
Amen. Amen. And I do love this passage of Jesus being circumcised the eighth day. And it has to make your mind go back to John the Baptist, went through a similar thing in Luke chapter 1. But I do love these three verses here.
For sure. So let's read them. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, where the Bible says, "And 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus." So the Hebrew version would be Yeshua, Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. This was the name specifically designated by God for his son and communicated as such through Mary in the original announcement, but also to Joseph in that great passage in Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph was also instructed, hey, his name will be called Jesus. And yeah. And I like what you said, Scott, because it is very similar to Zechariah and Elizabeth,
yeah,
where they both kind of reined in on his name is John.
Yes, yes, yes. Naming your child would have been a lot easier if God told you what the name of the child should be, but this is a lot different than just a child. Right. John the Baptist, the precursor pointing to Christ, and Christ, Messiah, coming to earth for us.
So his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, and you can read about this, my friends, in Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus is that book in the Bible that you get to about the end of February in your Bible reading and you quit because it's a difficult book to just read straight through, but it's a book so rich with meaning and symbolism and fulfillment. If you look at Genesis, that's the selection of a nation through whom God's going to work. In Exodus, you see the redemption of that nation. In Leviticus, you see the sanctification of that nation. In Numbers, you see the correction of that nation. And then in Deuteronomy, you see the instruction to that nation. It's the nation of Israel. It's God called that nation his son in the Old Testament. I want to accomplish my will through my son, because all of that was a precursor to the fact that God accomplishes every good thing for us in the person of his son.
Amen.
So the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, Leviticus 12, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Can you picture that, Scott?
Yes,
this young couple, 40-day-old baby.
Yeah. My two favorite places in our trip to Israel was Garden of Gethsemane, looking over the Temple Mount, and then on the Temple Mount, looking back to the Garden of Gethsemane. But on the Temple Mount, imagining all the things that happened there. And like you said, this young couple who are in the middle being swept into God's will, written into God's autobiography, now presenting Messiah to Jehovah God.
They're presenting the temple because his body is the temple, yeah, that destroy it and he'll raise it up in 3 days at the temple. Can you picture this young poor couple coming into that vast Temple Mount area, 35 acres of ground?
Yeah.
I mean, it's huge. And there would be people hustling and bustling and selling and buying and all of what's going on. Little do they know that right in their midst,
slipping past them unnoticed,
is the King of Kings.
Yes, yes.
Not unnoticed to everybody. We're going to see that in a moment. But wow.
Yeah.
And then to make that offering in verse 23, well, verse 23 is actually parenthetical. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So isn't it interesting, Scott, that every fulfillment in the life of Jesus is a further indication that he is who the Bible says he is. He didn't come to abrogate the law.
No.
He came to fulfill it.
Think not that I'm come to destroy the law.
Right.
I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Three verses later, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so he sets a bar that's not just a hard bar to get over. He sets an impossible bar. The Pharisees, their righteousness were so dialed in to the minutia, every single piece of the law. And here Jesus came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it in himself. Boy, don't miss the two phrases in verse number 22, it's according to the law of Moses. And of course it was, he fulfilled the law. And then in verse number 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, and of course he fulfilled it, he's fulfilling the law to be our righteousness when we can't even touch the hem of the garment of, because there's none righteous. There's none righteous, but he is not Paul having my own righteousness, which is according to the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's written. It's his righteousness imputed to us. That's written after Paul gives that laundry list of I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man holier than any of us. And then he says, but yeah. I can't even touch the righteousness.
I count those things but dung.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
They were worthless, refuse.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a great thought.
Those two blurbs about according to the law of Moses, according to the law of the Lord, he's fulfilling it all for us.
And he's fulfilling it as a 40-day-old infant.
Yes.
You see the sovereignty of God,
yes.
Things that a baby could not have done. I don't get to choose where I'm born. I don't get to choose what name I'm going to have. I don't get to choose this presentation time, and yet all of it is a fulfillment. He's still the King of Kings. He's still Messiah, fulfilling the law of God. And then verse 24, the last verse I'll read, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord,
again,
a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
Yeah.
So the typical sacrifice in Leviticus was a bird and a lamb. But God made this special proviso, if you were poor, you could bring two birds.
Yeah.
And I find it interesting because the Bible says they brought two birds, which means, hey, they were poor people.
The humble beginnings.
Humble.
Yeah. He wasn't born into a royal family, a rich, affluent home, born in a manger, that humble beginning.
So not only is he to be admired as all that he is and rightfully ought to be glorified to be, but also what a great comfort for so many people in this world who don't have stuff, who don't have station, who don't have the accoutrements of this world. And Jesus identifies with you. He identifies with all of us. And Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 help us to understand that. So I hope that hope you've been helped today. Look forward to joining you again next episode. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.